Congregation, the last piece of the Heidelberg Catechism is about prayer. And it starts at Lord's Day 45. So today, tonight, the questions 116 through 119 on page 81. Let us read them first. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. 117. What are the requisites of the prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in the prayer He Himself has taught us. What are the verses of the prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So tonight, congregation, prayer, an introduction. Three thoughts: essential prayer, fervent prayer, and a given prayer. So prayer, an introduction, essential prayer. It's really essential. We can't miss that. We must pray. How can we do without? It's essential. There's an obligation, a must, a necessity, essential prayer. Secondly, a fervent prayer. Not all prayers are fervent and from the heart and lively and strong. Fervent prayer. And in the third place, a given prayer. How the Lord works that prayer in the hearts and how that feels and how comforting it is that the Lord gives that prayer Himself by the Holy Spirit. Congregation, do you pray? And if you pray, how long do you pray and what do you pray? That's what we hope to consider tonight. Prayer in general. And there are many things you could talk about tonight. I don't think I can say one sermon everything about prayer in general. There's so many aspects, so you can only touch on it. But it's interesting that the relationship between God and His church is compared to a marriage. So let us start there. Suppose you're married. And you are married and you're close in a way, but you don't talk to each other. You have nothing to tell him. You just live apart in the same house. There's no communication, or there's lack of communication. You don't let the other one look into your heart. You don't have the words on your tongue. You're missing something beautiful. In a marriage, you don't communicate. You don't really listen, absorb, and respond. You don't empathize. You don't tell the other what has happened that day. There's no contact. You don't laugh together. You don't cry together. You don't praise the other. You don't say, you look good today. You don't say, oh, you're so sad this morning. You don't say, can I help you with something? You don't say, let's drink something together. Kind of cold. Just being in a marriage, being separate yet. That's a cold relationship. And that's happening too often, that people start out well and then grow away from each other, don't maintain their marriage, and they just become strangers for each other. Maybe you are not so blessed in that regard. And that's not nice. That might be hard. But you know, being not so close to one another in marriage is one thing, but not being close to God. Not talking to Him. Not pouring out your heart into Him. Not listening to Him. Not walking with Him. Having no closeness to Him. Maybe you never had. This is a stranger. He's a stranger to you. Talk to a stranger. Not something you can be close and intimate with. You know, the Lord has given prayer as a means to have that intimate contact. And all the communication, the thankfulness expressed, and the questions asked, and the things told, and the confessions confessed, it's all communication, it's all prayer. Prayer is not only asking and begging. Praying is also giving thanks, and praying is also confessing our unworthiness. And maybe you have a fantastic marriage. Maybe there's much love and self-denial and forgiveness, and yet maybe you're missing the relationship. You know what's better? Having not so much contact with your husband or wife, but you have something else in heaven. Something who cares for you. Someone you're married to. Or the other way. Or we read in God's word, pray without ceasing. So the purpose of prayer is to depend upon the Lord. To beg Him. Or to be quiet in front of Him. And just have a closeness to Him. A quiet closeness to be only by yourself, but never lonely in a sense. So, in that case, the Lord is the counselor, the comforter, the helper, and that's special. So, you see, prayer is essential. If you don't pray, you don't have a relationship. If you don't talk at home, something is missing. So when the Lord gives a new heart, you begin to talk. You open your heart. Well, the Lord is opening your heart, and you just throw it all out. You lay it all before Him. You become open to God, an unknown God. And yet something attracts you, and you want to talk to Him. You want to cry unto Him. You need His closeness. You hunger and thirst for the living God. You must have Him, because it's so empty and so guilty and so worthless without Him. You can't be not married. You know, some people like to be married and they're not married. That's maybe there's a craving in the heart, but this is a different craving for God Himself. You know, when the Lord stopped Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, then he started to pray with a lively, real prayer and was storming the throne of grace. There was a necessity in his heart and a sadness in his heart, and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes that he was living without God in this world. Because the commandment came and sin revived and he died and he needed the Lord. But then he also received the insight into who the Lord Jesus is, and he preached him immediately the Savior Jesus Christ. And what do you think? Did it stop there? Do God's children still pray even after they have received some faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that something to continue the rest of their lives? Absolutely, their whole life. Their whole life is still essential. It's still a relationship to be close to the Lord. But they have God's grace already, right? Yes, they do. But they still need him every day. They still need the Holy Spirit to remain on that path, to not lose their salvation. Lose their salvation? They can't. Right. God's children cannot lose their salvation. The Lord does not repent of that salvation. He does not change the mind. He does not repent of that, ever. But yet, there are means the Lord uses for them to persevere. And one of those means is to pray and to endure and to remain close to the Lord and receive more and more insight. So prayer belongs to the perseverance of the saints. And the Lord has given his church so much. So should they not only depend upon the Lord, but also be thankful to the Lord. Thankful. You know, I read that some people in Asia, when they are diving for oysters and pearls, they can remain underwater for 5 minutes, I believe. Just humans. They're so trained, they can stay another a long time. And they don't breathe for 5 minutes, maybe longer. How long could you keep your breath in? How long could you not breathe? But you don't breathe, then you just faint, and if you don't breathe anymore, you die. Well, prayer is breathing. If you don't pray, you don't breathe. So if you don't pray, you're dead. That's how simple it is. If you don't pray, you're dead. So maybe you have to make that conclusion tonight, listening from home, here in church. I'm dead. I don't pray. We must pray and keep going with that. And we must pray to the only true God. We read in the Heidelberg Catechism and how true that is. You know, we don't pray to a New Age God who is nowhere and everywhere. We don't pray to a pantheistic God. We pray to a personal God, the God of the Bible. That's the God we pray to. And if you pray to someone vague and someone over there, you don't know who he is, that's not prayer. So pray to God Almighty. Look at the answer to 117. First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word. So that's the essential prayer, to pray to the only God who has revealed himself in the Bible. And that's why I recommend, when you close the day, that you first read the Bible for yourself. Not only a book and a meditation book, but the Bible especially. And that after reading the Bible, you look at the chapter, look at the verses, and you try to grasp them, and you think about them, and then you pray. You pray those words. You pray over that text. You revert things. You say, Lord, now I have heard about the author hungry for the Lord. Let me also hunger and thirst and pray to the Lord to the God who has revealed himself in the Bible, in the Word of God. Pray to the Triune God. Pray to the Son. Pray to the Father. Pray to the Holy Ghost. Pray to the Righteous One, the Good One, the Merciful One, who has spared us so far and has given his only begotten Son as the ransom for sin. Now when we pray, may we also pray only to Jesus, or only to the Father, or only to the Holy Spirit? Or may we only pray to God in general, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, just all three at the same time? Or maybe just separate, say, Father, or Lord Jesus, or Holy Spirit? Well, we read in the Bible a few times about the prayer to the Lord Jesus himself. You know the text we talked about this morning, about the Apostle Paul having the thorn in his flesh and asking the Lord to take that away three times. He asked the Lord Jesus to do that. So he prayed to Christ. And we know those texts like, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." It's also a prayer to the Lord Jesus that he will return speedily, not wait so long. And we also know those expressions like, "Son of David, deliver me, remember me, save me." So in the Bible, sometimes you read prayers to the Lord Jesus. And it kind of makes sense as well for God's people. Because at first, usually, when the Lord gives new life in the heart of his church, they feel that they've lost the Lord in general, God in general. But the more they think about it, the more the Lord reveals himself in his word, the more they see that they need a Savior in order to be reconciled to God in general. And they begin to pay special attention to the second person. And they begin to pray to him, to Jesus. "Remember me. I'm a sinner. I need a surety. I need a Savior." So it becomes more specific that they pray to the Savior, Jesus Christ. I would recommend that. Do not only pray to God in general, and not only to the Father, but also to the Lord Jesus personally himself. And what about praying to the Holy Spirit? I could only find one text that speaks about praying to the Holy Spirit. And maybe not even sure that the Holy Spirit is meant. I think it is, but from Songs of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." So, yes, we may pray to the Holy Spirit as well. He is also God. He is the witness. He is the comforter. He witnesses of Christ. He reveals him. He works the regeneration. He is personally God, completely God himself. So why would he not be able or not allowed to pray to the Holy Spirit? That's all right. The reason why we don't read that much about that is probably because the Holy Spirit likes to be in the background. The Holy Spirit likes to point to the Father and likes to point to the Son and does not like to point to himself. Like the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, the celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter talked about the Father and creation and God in general and the Lord Jesus, and he did not say a word about the Holy Spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, but did not talk about himself. He spoke about of him, of the Savior. He is the friend of the bridegroom. Essential prayer, again. Examine your heart. Who do you think you are? Do you think there's grace? Is there a relationship? Is there communion? Is there a holy talking to the Lord or not? Without it, you're dead in sin. But let's go to the second thought. Fervent prayer. You know, we can pray so casually without being really serious, with no urgency, kind of in obedience, I guess. We just pray a little bit because we're supposed to. But what is now a fervent prayer? A fervent prayer is something you read about also in this part of the Heidelberg Catechism. That we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His Divine Majesty. Rightly, truly know our need and sin and misery, that we may deeply, deeply humble ourselves. See that? That's so lively, it's so fervent. And we read in the Bible that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Talking about that, I also thought of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. In Romans 9, there is the chapter about election, the chapter about the covenants. He begins with his concerns for his brethren. And he says it's a burden, it's a heavy burden, a constant burden, and a constant grieving in his heart. He wishes to be separate from for his brothers. But he has that concern, his sorrow, his grieving. But a text that appealed the much to me and kind of touched my heart a little bit in preparing was Hebrews 5:7. And that's why we have read that chapter tonight. Hebrews 5:7. That is about the Lord Jesus and his prayer. So fervent. Who in the days of his flesh, so that's the Lord Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he was on earth, in the human nature, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, what type of prayers? What type of supplications? Well, he was in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Does that only refer to Gethsemane? I don't think so. So often Lord Jesus was in prayer, and he prayed fervently with strong crying and tears. Now, if you can pray without tears, and pray without crying, and pray without strong crying, there's no need. I think you can say that all God's people know what it is to pray. They don't always pray that fervently, but sometimes they do, and sometimes they feel it so real, and they feel such a misery in self, and there's such a crying to the Lord. They cry to God, not audible for you, but the Lord knows. They cry maybe without saying anything out loud, but the hearts cry to God with loud crying, with strong crying, and tears. Do you know of any of God's children being saved without receiving such a prayer? Fervent prayer? That's something you cannot make yourself. It's a wrestling with God. I do not let thee go until thou bless me. Quite something that Lord Jesus did. Fervent prayer. Also, we talked about that on that Thursday evening, that we had a prayer evening and fasting. We spoke on Daniel 9, right? And also in Daniel 9, the author is praying a fervent prayer. He's confessing his sins and reminding God of his holiness and his righteousness with a feeling of urgency and necessity. Daniel could not wait any longer. And again, such fervent prayers you cannot simply copy. You cannot imitate them. They're the work of the Holy Spirit. So we shouldn't make a show of it and pretend to pray, but yet it's precious and necessary. And although we cannot make those prayers, I yet have to encourage the congregation. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray to God, the God who has revealed himself in the Bible, and continue and ask the Lord to see more of the necessity of salvation. Fervent prayer. Sometimes those fervent prayers are prayed together. In a family, between husband and wife sometimes, there's something of a special need also. Think of the Apostle Peter who was in prison, and the congregation and the friends and the disciples were so concerned about him and were together in a house and prayed together, storming the throne of grace. Lord, save him. Lord, spare him. Lord, bring him back to us. And the Lord delivered him that night. Strong praying and tears. But of course, you're also encouraged to pray for ourselves, personally, in our inner chamber. Look for a place to pray, your own bedroom, or if you have no own bedroom, another place to pray for yourself, where you can pray undisturbed, like Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He opened the doors to Jerusalem, and he prayed at home. He could not go to Jerusalem. He could not go to the temple. He really felt that pain. I would like to go home. I would like to go to the temple. He opened the doors, the windows to Jerusalem, and he prayed 3 times. He had worship services at home. So even if you can go to church, even if you can go to church again in the new year, I hope also you pray at home at certain times. Not only at mealtime, also for yourself. Because if you don't schedule prayer, you know what's happening, right? If you don't schedule it, it's not going to happen. So often it fills up with something else that becomes important. So schedule it in. Also, young people, do that. Here is the text, Daniel 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his window being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before God, as he did the 4th time. So he was challenged and threatened, but he yet kept praying in his own house. He's not ashamed to do that. And also this text from Matthew 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So pray. And that fervent prayer is not a prayer in the sense of, Lord, thou hast to hear me. It's a must. The Lord should. No, that fervent prayer is also a very humble prayer. Deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Deeply humble ourselves. Because he is God. And he is not obliged to hear us. We can say the Lord has to. We may storm the throne and knock on the door and keep knocking on the door, but not as a person has rights, but as an unworthy one. as we together have rebelled against the Lord. So the Lord says, humble yourself. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4 verse 10. So that's a prescriptive, that's a command. It's not kind of, I hope you learn. It's kind of, you should think about this. But humble yourselves. Mandatory, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord compared to the Lord who he is. You've sinned against the Holy God in his sight. Humble yourselves and he shall lift you up. There's a reward for that. When you humble yourself, go deep, the Lord will receive in his mercy. Because he has said, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So it is essential in fervent prayer to be unworthy, to feel that you don't deserve anything but hell, and stand there with empty hands as a beggar, and making yourself known to God. Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, and yet not with rights. And that fervent prayer is interesting. That fervent prayer is also a believing prayer. Notwithstanding that you are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised in his word. So a fervent prayer is not only strong crying and tears and the need feeling in your heart and the humility in there, also the highest thoughts of God. He will hear me. It's believing in him. It's not saying, well, let's try. You know, you can always try to pray. Maybe the Lord remembers. Maybe the Lord hears. Perhaps. No. The real fervent prayer is a prayer of, he will hear me, as he has promised in his word, as also is explained here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believing that it will happen, that the Lord will hear. Because if people don't believe what they pray, then the Lord is not much pleased with that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. The Lord is so honored when a sinner draws nigh unto him and believes in him. He says, Lord, I trust thee. The Lord will never break his promises. It is so childlike. So it's all right and good to be humble, but not so humble that you say, well, I don't pray. Because I don't think the Lord will ever hear me. I just better stop. I'm such a sinful person, I have no chance ever that the Lord will hear me. That sounds pious. It's not. It's horrible. That's unbelieving. So we should be able to speak, to say at the end of our prayer, amen. We should be able to say at the end, for Jesus' sake. What does it mean? Children, are you listening at home? Do you say it often at the end of your prayer, for Jesus' sake? For Jesus' sake, amen. What does that mean, for Jesus' sake? Do you know? I hear a girl say, I know what it means. For Jesus' sake means, I don't deserve it. But Lord Jesus does. He deserves it. He has done all things right. So Lord, don't do it for me, but do it for him. Don't do it for me, sinner. I don't deserve anything but death. But the Lord Jesus has paid such a price. He is so worthy to be heard. Oh Lord, for his sake then, for his name's sake, in Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we pray. For his cause, because of his sacrifice. Matthew 21, verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Fervent prayer. Does it make a difference, you think? If you pray or not? If you pray a fervent prayer to the Lord, does it make a difference? Because the Lord is doing what he wants anyway. What's the difference? It's all planned. Things are not changing. So what's the sense of praying? Does it make a difference? Yes, it does. Let me try to explain that. Lord Jesus was in Nazareth. And he was willing to do miracles. But they looked at him kind of that boy that they knew of years ago. And they had low thoughts of him. Or whatever. That boy of Joseph and Mary was such doubtful attitude. And hostile attitude. And the Lord Jesus could not do miracles there. Because of their unbelief. Now, couldn't he? Of course, he could have changed them. He could have changed their attitude, their hearts. But in this atmosphere, the word of God bounced off. That's the same also for prayer. Of course, the Lord can do anything without prayer. But his normal way is to give prayer, to make people pray. And then he answers his own prayers. And he is encouraging people to pray. So it's his work at the same time. So that's why it says in James 5, the effects of fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth, helps, makes a difference, availeth much. So Satan says, when you pray or not, it does not make any difference. But he is a liar. He's the murderer. Don't trust him. Just come to the Lord. Say, Lord, Satan doesn't want me to pray. And my heart can resist it as well. But I have to. Teach me to pray and storm the throne of grace and don't let go. And don't be unbelieving. But say, Lord, I've heard that thou art willing to hear. Thou hast never said, see me in vain. And press on. And make it kind of difficult for the Lord. Constrain him. Moses was very disappointed when the Lord said to him, I'm going to destroy Israel. It's enough. They made a golden calf. They are dancing. It's over. I will make a big nation out of you. And I destroy Israel. And Moses started to pray. To be a fervent prayer. And the Lord heard him. Because Moses said, what are they going to do to thy great name, O Lord? And the Lord heard his prayer. So it made a difference. And remember that text I preached about at the beginning of the coronavirus time? From 2 Chronicles 7, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. So yes, it makes a difference. Prayer is essential. Prayer is a fervent prayer. It's sad to say the prayers of God's people are not always so fervent either. They can fall asleep in the spiritual sense. They have such a lack of urgency. And sometimes so blind for the need of their own people and their own congregations and their own neighbors, and they don't feel that burden and that sorrow, that continual sorrow and that heaviness in their heart. So sometimes that's very little flame as well and not much fire. So the Lord must say to his people that they have left, often have left their first love, fervent prayer. But the Lord Jesus still prays with a fervent prayer in heaven. Father, I will that they're with me, that thou hast given me, that they may see my glory. Essential prayer, fervent prayer, given prayer. A given prayer. Let's first think of the Lord Jesus and his prayers. What a prayers he prayed. Beautiful. And how often he prayed. Let me just show that to you. I've all mentioned a text, just mentioning a few texts in a row. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued at night in prayer to God. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So did the Lord Jesus pray immensely, with a fervent prayer. And he prayed it by himself. He was sinless, right? He was God and man, but without sin. And the way he prayed was also a sacrifice. He prayed for his church, that they would be saved. And he prayed that they would pray themselves. So he prayed for a prayer. There was that great heaviness and that continual sorrow in his heart. So therefore there's hope for the church, because he prays, he still prays. He used to pray on earth, he still prays at the right hand of the Father, and he causes people to pray. Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he brings his sacrifice as a well-pleasing fragrance, savor to the Lord. And that fragrance of Christ's prayers is so sweet and so dear that God the Father cannot refuse that prayer. He cannot. When his Son prays, he will hear him. How could he not? He is his only Son. So that's how the Lord gives that prayer in the heart. And the Holy Spirit also prays within. He is also the advocate. He's an advocate at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus, and he's also an advocate in the heart of God's people. And he teaches them to pray. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, with something that you cannot verbalize in the heart. So what motivates us to pray? Do we pray because we have to obey? Now, well, let us talk. We have to talk, right? So we speak to the Lord because we should. That's his command. Or is it our need? Are we terrified and afraid of the things of this life? Is that why we pray? Just so pray we out of obedience or from urgency and the consequence of sin, or is there also love and a deep depending upon him? That's what it should be, right? Not just fear, but love, a relationship with the Almighty One. I read that in North America, in the evangelical churches, let me say, the churches are a little bit more conservative and still talk about regeneration and conversion. In those churches, what do you think? People spend how much time a day on prayer? Any idea? 4 minutes a day, on average. And they did some research also among pastors. 8 minutes a day. Think about that. And then think about Lord Jesus praying in Gethsemane and sweating blood, came back to his disciples and asked them, could they not watch 1 hour with him? Not 1 hour? Not even an hour with him? So think about that. That prayer is so necessary. And Lord Jesus prayed so much. And he wants us to pray. And he motivates us to pray. And we need the Holy Spirit as the spirit of prayer and supplication. No, I don't mean we should become Pharisees. I don't say you should have long prayers repetitive. I don't say you can deserve anything with that, with prayer. But God wants us to pray. And he wants us to take that seriously. So, the Lord prays. In the heart of his people, Lord Jesus praying at the right hand of the Father. And that's often connected with fasting, right? Fasting. That's also important. We talked about that not too long ago. And it's interesting that Lord Jesus got a question. Why his disciples did not fast. Remember that? What was the answer to Lord Jesus? Why his disciples did not fast? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So they asked Lord Jesus. John the Baptist and his disciples are fasting, the Pharisees are fasting, and Lord Jesus is not fasting. What's the difference? Lord Jesus said, I'm here, I'm the bridegroom. So you'll fast when I have left. So what do you gather from that? Fasting goes together with the absence of Jesus. So fasting means I long for thee. Fasting means I need that bridegroom. So then I don't fast anymore. I will fast because I long for him to have his communion. So, he's the bridegroom, right? And he wants the relationship with the church. So in heaven, there's no prayer anymore. Well, not in the sense as it was on earth. No strong crying and tears. Then all the promises are fulfilled. But yet there is adoration. Yet there is that praising of him and glorifying of God. So prayer and fasting. Prayer essential. Prayer fervent and a given prayer. But although the Lord only can give it, yet it's our responsibility to make work of it. To take the time. Take your time also during the day. They are waiting for someone. You have an appointment and he's not coming to the door yet or something. You have some 10 minutes left. Pray. Don't waste time. Pray more. You have that feeling, that spontaneous feeling, I should pray now. Take the time and do it now. Don't wait half an hour when you feel it urges you to pray. Pray and take your time. God wants us to press on. Pray without ceasing. And when you feel that you can't pray, look upon that Savior at the right hand of the Father. He just prays continually. And say, oh, advocate at the right hand of the Father, include me as well. Think of me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And people of God, if you have left your first love, if it's not so lively and so fervent anymore, repent ye. Repent ye. Still time. The Lord is still the same, yesterday and today forever. Nobody will pluck you out of his hands. And be mindful of the covenant mercies he has promised. He has promised to not leave and not to forsake you. Trust in him. And don't let go until he blesses you. Prayer. The introduction. Next Sunday, you have to preach about all the different petitions and the closing of the Lord's Prayer. This is only the introduction. How essential, how fervent, and it's fortunately something given. It's not something you have to make yourself. Amen.